Let's turn this morning to Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Verse 3, with the ten-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music under the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. Verse 5. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. Verse 10. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Thank you for your singing. We're going to turn it over to Pastor Griffiths for our morning message.
Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word to this very important epistle of Philippians, we know that in your faithfulness, your great faithfulness to us, you have provided us the message, the truths that we need to hear this morning. And we pray that you challenge us, encourage each of us. We need daily, Father, to examine your word, to reaffirm your truth, and make the choices in our life to live it. If we fail, Father, to do that, quickly we're going to be developing the human viewpoint of life. We're going to become hardened to your truth very quickly. And we're going to be operating out there in our own viewpoint, headed in our own direction, satisfied that we know what's best for ourselves. May we continue, Father, to examine your truths, to understand that you loved us, you created us, you've given us everything in Christ that we need as believers so that we can pursue a relationship with you, that we might truly know you and the power of your resurrection in our life daily. But we need to affirm your will every day. And we pray to that end that you would use this study this morning, and as we continue through Philippians, to challenge us in these truths of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Way back in chapter 1, Paul set the tone for this whole context when he challenged us in verse 27 to only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he challenges the Philippians so that whether he came or had to remain absent, no matter what God did, that he would hear of them, no matter what happened to him, that he would get the report back that they're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That they would stay true to the word of God, that they would be living it and affirming it in their lives. All down through here, we've had challenge after challenge to change our thinking, to have this thinking that was in verse 5 of chapter 2, to have this attitude, this thinking, this viewpoint that, and there he uses Christ as the example, his thinking, his viewpoint. And of course, the only place we're going to get that is right here in his word. Not going to get it out there in the the philosophies of the culture that's coming at us from so many different directions, only in the book. And over again, he's challenged us. And now down in here, he's using the example of his thinking, his background. But the thing is, and he's going to set it up, and we're going to see it coming up in a context, to look at him as an example, but only as he is of Christ. And he's going to challenge us to be very careful about who we use and look to as role models. That's coming. But let's read beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3 to kind of get the flow back up. And we're down in verse 15. We are slowly plugging through, gleaming the truths that are here, hopefully, that will encourage you as you look to these things and study them, go back and, as I use the term, cogitate on them a little bit on your own. Be a good Berean. Check out the truths. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, all those so-called advantages that I had in the flesh, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, developing that ongoing relationship with him, which he's going to come back to in verse 10. For whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And in verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law or keeping some external standard, but the righteousness he looks to that we should have, that which is through faith, believing in Jesus Christ. When we exhale faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that perfect righteousness of God is imputed to us. That's what he's looking at. That's what he needs to see to say, declared, justified, righteous. That sets the standing before him right there. That imputed righteousness. A righteousness you can't gain by works in any way, shape, or form. You can't do anything to gain that righteousness at all. It's all on a basis of faith. That I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, complete, having reached the goal that God has set before him. I haven't arrived, he said, but I press on. I tell you, if we ever get to the point that we feel like we can just sit back, prop our feet up and say, man, I've arrived. I've got there. Come back and look at this passage. Here's the Apostle Paul. I haven't made it. I haven't arrived. Keep pressing on. So that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. God has a purpose for Paul. But he also has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And of course it revolves around his son, Jesus Christ. And gaining an understanding so that you, and the relationship with him, and out of that you're going to be able to make application in your life and have tremendous impact for Jesus Christ. And whatever niche God places you. But that's what he's talking about. God has a purpose. He's laid hold of me. He's grasped me. He's seized me for a purpose. We need to be responsive to his truth, to know what that purpose is and to move in those areas. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. See, don't get so wrapped up in the failures of the past. Recognize that he was judged for your sin. When you go to the throne of grace in prayer and identify and name your sin and identify those areas, really you're agreeing with him that, hey, you were out in a truly someplace spiritually. Isolate those things, knowing that He has forgiven those things because of who He is, not because of you, but you're agreeing with Him, and then press on. Keep your, in fact, the focus here, if you remember, you press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. You press on. You keep your eyes focused on the goal that's set before you. Like that athlete, that 100-yard dash. It's got to be totally focused on that finish line. If it gets sidetracked, slows him down. If he really gets sidetracked on something, he's going to trip and fall. And you see, if you've watched track at all, you've seen that happen. We need to keep our eyes on Him and His truth, or we're going to get sidetracked. Every day. Just as at the very beginning, in the garden, Adam and Eve, every day had to reaffirm the will of God and not eat of the tree. Every day we've got to reaffirm the will of God, to walk worthy of Him in that sphere of truth that we understand at the level of growth that we're at, and He's going to emphasize that as we go down through here. And then verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, complete, mature, and He's not saying that, you know, you've arrived. That's not in view at all. I almost hesitate to use that word mature because of that. People get the idea, well, we've hit a plateau and that's it. No, it's maturity is really a relative thing. And the thing is, we need to be operating and living and willing to live and function within the level of truth that we know. Have this attitude, this thinking, this viewpoint. And if in anything you have a different attitude, you really are not sure about some truth, some understanding, some doctrine, God will reveal that also to you. Stay patient. Stay plugging. And as we work through the passage of Scripture, see, truth is built on truth. And sometimes, you know, we may be dealing with something that you are missing some of the steps to. Be patient. The building blocks will be filled in as we continue plugging through the Scripture. It'll be there. If you desire it, it'll be there. And we stopped Wednesday night looking at some things related to, you know, you need to know the will of God. You need to, there's some decision-making things that need to happen. And since it seems we have a few more here than we had Wednesday night, I'm going to quickly review some of those principles, because there's some very important things here. And I'm just going to hit the highlights. In fact, if you have a magnifying glass, you might be able to read the back of your bulletin. I printed that out. It is not and I had it in a wrong format for her to fit it onto the bulletin, so it's not their fault. It was my fault, so blame me. So, and I have to do it a little different. But anyway, we're learning. The first thing we noted, very first point on here, is that you must be willing to do the will of God before you know what it is. And we went back and looked at John chapter 7, verse 17, to reaffirm that. John 7, 17. See, desire comes before the knowing. You need to want to do the will of God. And see, you've got to desire it, to pursue it, to pursue an understanding, and then be willing to do that. And that's what he's saying here. If anyone is willing to do, willing, has that desire to be obedient to the will of God, to know it and be obedient to it, his will, he will know of the teaching, of the truth. whether it is of God or whether I'm just flapping my gums, is basically what he's saying. If I'm just speaking of myself. Willing, having that desire, precedes the knowing. Second thing, nothing can be the will of God if it is contrary to the express statement of the Word of God. Nothing. We see all the time, people rationalize, well, this is why, I'm just so much in love with this person, I've just got to marry an unbeliever. Give me a break. God says, no. You're setting yourself up for major problems. Oh, but we're so much in love. Oh, you know. I had 3 daughters. I know. I've heard this. You know? And let me tell you, there are consequences for that action. Always there's consequences for sin, whatever it is. Some are much greater than others, depending on the sin. That seems to be so prevalent today. We get this emotional, the hormones are kicked in, and we're just going, you know. And we forget to think things through biblically. So we need to remember, if we want to serve God, we want a relationship with Him, you know, the one that we want a relationship with is the same one that wrote this book, gave us this revelation. This is his thinking, his viewpoint, given for us. He will not contradict. He's not going to challenge you to go in a direction contrary to his word. It's not going to happen. It's not coming from God. I don't care how you rationalize it and delude yourself into thinking so. Not going to happen. Of course, for the unbeliever, the only focus is what? What's the only, God's desire, what's the will of God for the unbeliever? One thing. That he come to faith in Christ. His salvation. That he would recognize his need, that he's a sinner, and go to the cross, because that's the only place where he can get forgiveness for those sins. For us as believers in Jesus Christ, it's his desire that we grow, mature, that we renew our mind, our thinking to his viewpoint, and that we're willing to do it, to be obedient. And the obedience flows out of our relationship with him, our love for him, and obedience is a response, not a cause, a response to that love from him and our love for him. But remember, it's a process. Every day you need to continually renew and apply. Renew and apply the Word of God. And then in the third point I made was that, in fact, in the third point, there's actually 3 points underneath that. But it just summarized from a couple of verses some questions that we need to ask ourselves. Like, just kind of pull things together. That are very important questions in the decision-making process that we need to go through on a daily basis. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, and it's parallel or companion in chapter 10, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, that the pattern is the same here. And he's dealing in a context where he's dealing with those areas of freedom that we really don't have specific things related to that say these are things to follow, not to follow, whatever. But the areas of freedom where the directive will of God doesn't apply. And he says in those areas, he says, all things are lawful for me. They're permitted. It's proper. It's lawful in that sense He's not saying here, and he's not using that term, and he uses it twice here, and he uses it twice in chapter 10, verse 23, as saying he has carte blanche. Don't try to apply this and say, see, he says, I can do anything. No, that's not what he's saying. I can't just do as I please in that sense. It doesn't imply without qualifications, because he adds the qualifications right here, the considerations that we need to make. And there's three of them that flow out of these two verses. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then over in 10:23, he has the same one in the first half of the verse about not all things are profitable. And then he adds, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Edify. Build us up spiritually. And so that's the three things here. Three things you need to consider very carefully as you're making a decision. And the bigger the decision in your life, these things should, boy, you need to sit down and go through these very carefully. Is it profitable? Will it benefit me spiritually if I pursue whatever course of action you're contemplating? Is it profitable, beneficial for me? Secondly, could I lose control or become enslaved? Mastered is what he uses here in 6:12. Enslaved by this, whatever it is. And there's a lot of things out there that fall into this category. Mastered. Enslaved. And the third thing. Will I grow in grace? Will I advance spiritually as a result of what I'm about to choose to do? Whatever it is. Is it edifying? Will it build me up spiritually? Or is it going to tear my relationship with Christ apart? Separate me from fellowship? We need to think about those things. Now we just wander kind of pell-mell down through life, and we need to stop daily and consider when we're making choices, decisions. Very important. Now, let's go back to our context. I just wanted to remind you of those things. And there is a promise in the fourth point that was on there. Coming out, let's go back and look at that. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is an interesting, and we need to study that someday, because there's some really important challenges there in the flow of that. But in verse 8, God, through the psalmist here, this is David, and this is a maskil psalm. It's a teaching psalm. It's an instruction psalm dealing with some issues. And it's dealing with basically the issue. David went off in the tules, hard-headed as he was. And, of course, none of us fall into those categories of being hard-headed and don't want to face up to the issue of our sin in our life. In the earlier verses, he deals with that. But when he gets down to verse 8, he's in the recovery process. He's finally woke up. The discipline got to him. He recognized his sin, confessed his sin. And then in verse 8, the Lord tells him, I will instruct you and teach you in the way, the path, the direction that you need to go. He will instruct us. How? Sitting around contemplating your navel? Meditating is a way to, meditating on the Word, getting into the book. I will counsel you with my eye on you. The eye speaks of his omniscience. He knows your particular situation. He knows your problem probably better than you, and he has the solution for you in his Word. But we need to choose to use it, or it's not going to work. We've got to choose to use it. And over in verse 18 of Psalm 33, it makes clear that his eye is, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who respect and have a awe of him. on those who hope for his loving kindness, those who are in a relationship with him. The word that's used here for the loving kindness clearly indicates that there is that covenant relationship, and it's only used of those he has a relationship with, the believer, in other words. Okay, now back to our Philippians chapter 3. Verse 16. Well, let's start reading in verse 15. So 16, when we get to 16, when that first however, or if you're King James, the nevertheless, it's a stark break syntactically here. He uses a conjunction here to break off a discussion, and it's sort of almost parenthetically here. He's going from one thought to another here. He's saying, with the nevertheless or the however, it's in any case, however, only one thing is kind of the idea of the word here. But let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, have this thinking. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, nevertheless, in any case, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So he's challenging them. First, to think according to the standard of the Word of God, that we've whatever level of growth that we've arrived at, live it. That's what he's saying here. Let us keep living by the same standard. By the standard to which we have attained speaks of that level of maturity that we're at, whatever it is. What Paul is saying is that we should be living fully in the sphere of truth, our understanding that we have, with that desire that he had talked about back up in verse 13 and 14, to keep pressing on, keep pursuing it. Keep advancing. And the word here for living, let us keep living, is a little bit stronger than that. It's not the normal word for living. Yeah. And the C-H-E-O. Stoikeo. Stoikeo. Interesting word. Present tense. In other words, he's challenging us to keep on doing something here. Keep on, well, as they translate it, living, let us walk. Well, living, walking, still it's a different word than a normal walking. He will come back to the normal word for walking here shortly, but this word emphasizes, and for any of you that were in the military, this one fits very well, to walk in a straight line, in ranks, in order, in step with others, not even alone, stoikeo. To walk in step with others. What's the implication of that? Calls for conduct in our lives consistent with a standard. What's the standard that he's been emphasizing? The Word of God. Divine viewpoint, if you will. See, Paul is calling for them and challenging them to maintain their life in harmony with the understanding of God's truth that they already have, that they've already attained to live by that standard, that rule, that is known. And it goes back to the same idea. Coming at it from a different standpoint. Remember the walking worthy, that balance beam. You got the truth that you know on one balance beam, on one side, your application of it or living of it on the other side. Hopefully we're balancing out. We're living up to that standard that we know. But, yeah, we need to keep making this side heavier. and which challenges us to get this side going, to live it. Keep learning, make this side heavier, the truth. Keep it in balance. Keep it in balance. Be willing. Going back to John 7. Having that desire to know, keep pursuing the truth, you'll be developing this side and building up your understanding of what God has for you, what His desire is for you. And then we need to be willing to do it. That's the key. And see, that's where we fall apart. We're not always consistent in the hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We're kind of, yeah, take it or leave it. I can get a little here and I'll show up next month, whatever. No, you need consistency. And then we need consistency and application in our life. See, Paul recognizes here, I believe, that as Christians, although we're proceeding along the same path as believers, we are at different levels of growth, at different stages of spiritual growth. And each of us needs to be faithful to the Word of God, the truth that we know, at whatever level that we understand. And that's where that walking worthy comes in. Living up to that level of truth that you know and understand. It's interesting there in verse 16 in the New American Standard, it says, however, let us keep living by the same standard, that same level of truth to which we have attained. And that's where the Greek text stops. And then you in the King James, you have an added phrase, let us mind the same thing, added there. And after checking this out, this is what you have to do is you go back in the Greek texts and the different texts, and there's a number of them, and look at the apparatus and see when there's a variant between the readings. And you know that last phrase, there is 11 different phrases, different forms of this is what it amounts to. Different word orders, spelling of the words, which changes some of the case functions into some of these things. But 11 different ones. And when you look at it and examine it, this is one of the keys that tells you that what some scribe somewhere, a series of scribes, decided they were trying to add in there, the thought is not a problem, but it really textually doesn't belong there. But that is, it doesn't impact the flow of the context, does it? It's a challenge to keep thinking, to have that same mind, the same thinking. In fact, I think that the scribes were somewhere along the line that were copying these things. They didn't have Xeroxes. They couldn't go in there and just plunk the page down there. You know, they had to sit down and write this out one line after another. And you know, the original, way back, the early centuries, there was no separation between words. All the letters just went right across the page. I'll tell you, sitting down and looking at the Greek text as I use it, it's so much easier to look at and to work with than what they originally, because they separated the words. But this is a good example, though, of one of those so-called, well, you can't know the Word of God because there's variance here. Well, this is a good illustration. It doesn't change the thrust of the context. It doesn't impact the thrust of the context, whether it's there or not. But it does reinforce what Paul has been saying. And he uses and in the variants, you have a word, the kanon, which emphasizes that rule. And in fact, their translation of what let us mind the same thing isn't quite as strong as that variant really is. That word kanon speaks of a measuring rod, a rule, the limits. And of course, what's the limits? The Word of God, the truth that's known. So his challenge, you know, even with that phrase there, is think the same thing. And it links us back to verse 15, to have this attitude. And if anything is different, you don't quite understand everything, just hang in there, keep looking to him to provide. And he'll meet that need. But keep on having this attitude back even in verse 5. All the way back in chapter 2, verse 5. It's the same thrust. and this is a common thing with textual variants, where some scribe will, and a lot of times they get, they're written in the original. The farther back they go, they find them in the margins. Somebody, and then later on, a copyist will, instead of putting it in the margin, sticks it into the verse. You know, but it doesn't change the thrust. So don't become, well, I can't know that this is the word. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Have confidence in it. See, you stop and think about that. Is God, this the God that we know from the Word of God, is He not able to give us His revelation and so that we can understand what He wants us to know? Can He not do that? Yeah, He can. Yes, He can. Yeah. We can know. Now, Paul sets the example here in verse 17 for our walk. We have a positive example here in verse 17, plus another exhortation. You know, you got to have the impression as we come through here, over and over again, Paul is challenging us to, in our area of thinking and our walk. Getting right thinking results in correct lifestyle, walk. If you don't have the right thinking, you can't have the walk. I mean, they just go together. He must be trying to tell us something, you suppose? I don't know. You just write one after another. And then in verses 18 and 19, we move to the negative example of believers who are negative to truth, negative to the Word of God. And Paul sees it so strong. He calls them enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. Let's see, verse 17. There in the King James it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." And in the New American Standard it says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Brethren. There's that warm greeting and term that's used only of believers in Jesus Christ. He's talking to other members of the family of God. Brethren. And then he actually has a command here. This join in following my example is kind of weak. You have an imperative. You have a command. Ginomai is the verb and means to become. But it has the emphasis of become something you haven't been. It's kind of the nuance of ginomai. Become something that you weren't. You haven't been progressing in this area as you ought to have. It's a challenge. Hey, brother, become. Imitators is the word. Imitators. Mimetai. And with the sum, imitators with others, together with, in association with others. Again, you see this emphasis. Christian life is to be, yeah, you have individual decisions and you've got to make in your life, but you're to do it in an association together. What do you suppose he has in mind here? Believers living off there all by themselves, or living and functioning within the local body of a local assembly of the church? It's written to a church, is it not? This epistle? Together with. There's always that thread back there. We need that encouragement. Many places he encourage one another. Build up one another in the faith. How can you do that if you're off tooling and by yourself somewhere, not functioning as a part of a local assembly? And you go back, and even Paul uses the body metaphor in Corinthians especially to teach some very important principles related to the functioning of the local assembly. You know, the body is designed to function together, an arm, a leg. You don't have an arm out there in a field somewhere separated from the body, a hand, a foot, or whatever. It doesn't work, does it? It needs to be together. So every now and then he challenges in these areas. Brethren, together become imitators of me. And it has that pronoun there, of me. Now, is he saying, look, we need to follow him? This command does not reflect egotism on Paul's part at all. He does include with the sum there others as examples along with it. The principle here is that those he's addressing, challenging to be imitators, as well as us by application, are to be imitators of those things Paul has patterned after Christ. Follow my example as I do Christ. And he makes that point in 1 Corinthians 11:1 very strongly. And in other places, but that's a clear one. Second command here. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. I like this word for observing, because you see, scopeo. Well, you get the idea. Scope out something. What's that? Look intently. Fix your attention on something very carefully. Observe something very carefully. And after observing it very carefully, mark it out. Mark it out. The idea expressed is to, as I say, to observe carefully, to mark out and follow someone, or hopefully ones, plural, who reflect the character of Christ in their life. Mark them out. Observe. That's a challenge. It's a challenge to discernment, to insight. How do you have discernment and insight? Building up that knowledge base of the Word of God. Developing that relationship with Him. Then he goes to the present tense here of walking. And he goes back to the normal walking. Not stoicheo, as we just saw. That emphasis of walking in order, in step. But peripateo. Pateo, to walk. Peri, around. To walk around. And the idea comes out of that, that flows out of that, is the lifestyle. Observe, and then he's describing here, he uses the peripateo as a participle used as a noun, describing those who are walking in this manner. Observe their pattern of life is the challenge. Observe their lifestyle. See if it's according to kathos. There's a number of little adverbs that could be used to set up the idea of relationships between concepts. Well, this one, kathos, says not just as, which hosts, which set up. It could be a comparison in a number of different areas, but not exactly. Kathos says no, exactly as, in the same manner. Keep on having, observing carefully those who walk, their lifestyle. Is it according to the pattern? The pattern, the tupas. The tupas, the pattern. Now, this word, again, goes back. It says there's an exact copy. It looks at a stamp that makes an imprint. And, of course, the imprint is going to be the same as the
as the, whatever the stamp is. Tupas, an example. And an example is a good translation of that. In fact, if we look over a few pages here in 1 Thessalonians, first chapter, we see this tupas used a couple of times in relationship to the church at Thessalonica. Which is just down the road a little bit, not too far from Philippi. I had the chance a number of years ago of going into Thessalonica a few times, only they don't call it Thessalonica anymore, it's Salonica now, but anyway. Interesting place. Verse 6 of chapter 1. I started with verse 5. Get the thrust here. He says, for our gospel, the message that Paul communicated to them, he's writing back, he's been there, got the church founded. He says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You know what we... See, he was being... Somebody come in and challenge, you know, Paul, and he's off in the Thule's. But you knew what kind of men we were when we ministered to you. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. There's that same relationship of us and of the Lord. Having received the word, here's the key. Having received the word in much tribulation. They were under a lot of pressure at that time, a lot of testing. It wasn't just smooth, easy going, that kind of thing at all. But they received it in that sphere of testing and pressure. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example, a tupas, a pattern, an example to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and that immediate area, but the word spread. Hey, there's a group of believers up there. They're living it. They're having an impact, and it spread. And the word spread. And they became a tupas. See, some good principles there in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians about a tupas type church. A church that sets an example, that's living out the word. Now how can you have that kind of an impact in a community for a church if the individuals that make up that body aren't living the truth? That's where the impact comes. As those of you who assemble, take the word and live it in your whatever niche you're in, whatever job you have, and apply it. It has impact. People are looking at you as a believer. They want to, and that's one of the things that God, the Holy Spirit, uses to convict them, to challenge them. Boy, you know, that person, I don't see them wilting under the pressure. They seem to be able to deal with the issues. I wonder how they do that. And they're going to come check you out. They're going to come check you out. I say, brethren, together, my expanded translation here, become imitators of me and observe carefully and mark out and follow those who are walking exactly as you keep having the pattern, the tupas, the model in us. That's what he's saying here. That's the thrust. Brethren, together, become imitators of me and observe carefully, mark out and follow those who are walking exactly as you keep having the pattern, the model in us. Okay. Some observations here. First one, need to carefully and prayerfully evaluate who is the pattern, the model for your life. Who are you imitating? Who is your role model? Who is your tupas? This is really important. Especially in your younger years. It's important always throughout our whole life. Who is our model? Because there's always someone we're looking to. I tell you, we sang there, "Great is His faithfulness," this morning. And see, I can't sing that song and without going back to my dad's funeral, because that was his favorite song, and it was sung there. And good fragrance of memories. Because he was the one I looked to. Because he lived it. He really did. And it was an example. I didn't always agree with him growing up. Surprise, surprise. But and he didn't always make every decision right. None of us as parents do. But we got to keep pressing on, keep learning the Word, and making the right application, seeking the will of God in those decisions with our children. Again, forgetting those things behind and keep pressing on applies. And we have to recognize we cannot make all the decisions for them after they've grown up and become adults and move out. Well, we'd like to. Oh, we'd like to. Can't do that. Can't do that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 33. There you have a Greek proverb incorporated into the Word of God from an author named by Meander. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Oh, but I'm going to change their lives. What's it say? Make bad choices about who your role models are, you're going to be changed. Of course, in the flow of the context, he's challenging related to those who walk away from truth, to hold to false doctrine. Does doctrine matter? You bet it does. Does what you believe matter? You bet it does. Because the foundation of what you believe flows right out of your life in action. So you need to carefully, prayerfully evaluate who is the pattern for your life. Who are you imitating? Who is your role model? Or as I like that word Tupas. But yeah. I'm a nut anyway, so yeah. But it's a good word, Tupas, the pattern, the model, the example. Second point. Something he's emphasized over and over in the context, but what is the standard? What's the standard you're using for your evaluation of your role model? What's the standard that you're using to evaluate? What's that standard? Is it the philosophies of the day? Or the divine viewpoint of life that we get out of the Word of God? Which is it? Now, I haven't been down to any of the big malls you see a little here, but boy, back east, you went into the malls. We live kind of in the middle between about 8 or 9 miles of one big complex and 8 or 9 miles the other way or 10 of another one. And especially at Christmas time and before, when it's really crowded. And it's sometimes you get in there, and I've never seen the one down in Virginia ever very crowded. But but over there, sometimes, you know, you can hardly walk in there. And two levels, you know, big long thing. I used to go over there sometimes and do my exercise and walk, because I could walk four times. It took, four times back and forth both ways. Round trips, four round trips, and it would take almost an hour. Almost an hour. You get my whole exercise, you know. But anyway. But in the busy time of the year, you couldn't do that because there was too many people. You couldn't walk fast enough, you know. bogged behind, you know, the lookers and the buyers. You know, I was just there to walk. But anyway, you could see and you could tell who was the role model. What was the standard? Because you could tell. Well, this one's pulling off of these rock stars and this other stuff with the spiked hair and the earrings and the nose things and the, you know. I look at it, where are the parents? I mean, I'm talking about little kids, a little bigger. I mean, not adults, little kids. Ponytail. I mean, you know, not that it's a, you know, a big thing, but it shows an attitude. Where we're going, what we're thinking, what we're looking to as a viewpoint of life. And I often thought, you know, as you're going through, that's scary. Here's a younger generation that's going nowhere because of the role models, what they're emulating, what they're thinking. But you need to think through what's your role model, what's the standard you're thinking, what's the viewpoint you're thinking through, what's the basis. Is it the Word of God or the philosophy of the day? And it's so easy to fall into that trap. So easy. For third point. Paul's exhortation here is to imitate him. I shouldn't capitalize that. Him. Paul. And Timothy and Epaphroditus, who were also ministering with him, not because they were something special. They were not special. That's not the reason. Although from a spiritual standpoint, you can't help but study Paul and think, you know, this guy was awesome. Logic and understanding. And you know, he downplays that. You know, he says, because quite frankly, it goes right back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life and responding to that, being obedient to the reason he was grasped and seized a hold of. That's where he was functioning. The key is, though, we were to imitate them because they were imitating Jesus Christ. And by imitating him, that wasn't meaning they're running around in a toga or whatever you want to, you know, the robe and stuff. No, the thinking, the viewpoint is what was being imitated. So we have a clue in a context here. We need to be very careful. We should look to mature believers in our periphery to be our role models. Mature believers. Those are the ones to be the tupas. And hopefully, that should be your parents, if they're consistent in moving along with the Word of God. Also, another clue was given. What's the standard? Say, your role model should have the standard, you know, the Word of God, the practice, the living it out in their life. They should be obedient to it. Examine. Scope out. Oh, observe carefully. Are they living out the Word of God in their life? Is their practice sound? Are they living sound doctrine? You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 14 through 17. And we have a similar exhortation. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you know, this is the most mixed up church in the world. And more problems. And he spends the first 14 chapters dealing with those issues within that church. But here in this context, since I do not write these things in verse 14 to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Their family. Their believers. albeit, as he's in chapter 3, a lot of them are carnal believers, living out of fellowship, but they're believers. Verse 15, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ." See, there's that, back to that standard. It's, we're not blindly, you know, Paul isn't on an ego trip. You've got to follow me. No, it's he's trying to get them to look to him as that model because he's following Christ. Should be the same for each of us. No difference. Should be the same. When Timothy comes and he teaches you, he says, look, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And he has to start going back and challenging them. Some of you have become arrogant, and, you know, and he goes on, you know. And he had a lot of problems there he was dealing with. And someday maybe we'll get to that book. That's an interesting study. But it's a convicting study sometimes. Fourth thing. Paul has already expressed the mental attitude that he has in view for them, to be followers and imitators of him. And I just make that statement. He's already stated, this is point four, the viewpoint. And really, what we read this morning, and I went back and read this context just for this very reason here, from chapter 3, verse 7, down through the context here. Really said, you know, he's challenging us what? To have this attitude, have this thinking, so that we can have the discernment to be able to observe carefully, to mark out the right ones, those who have the divine viewpoint, who are the good examples to follow. And that's what's in view here. And then five. One aspect that we should not overlook, and that is that the proper walk or pattern of life, this walk, the pattern of life, the exhortation here is to be together with others. Together with others. In harmony. Always back to, you know, to chapter 2. What did he talk about? The unity in the body because of our position in Christ and everything that flows out of that. As we grow and mature, there should be a unity within the body because we're thinking the same thing, having that same attitude, same viewpoint. But we have that little emphasis that flows out of that word stoicheo. In step with others within that local body. Which brings us to the bad example, the negative examples, verses 18 and 19. And we'll pick that up tonight, but before I close, I'd like to just add a little statement to the announcements. I meant to do it at the beginning, and I didn't before we, some of you could check out here. This thing Saturday night with the young people is designed, hopefully, the desire is that we be able to, they get to know me, and I can get to know them, and also, I guess, to, as they put it, to ask questions about different things, but really to glean from them the areas of that are concerned for them, the challenges that they have, so that we, as a body, can be able to properly relate and the Word of God to them, and to challenge them, and it's basic. It's a learning process, and I think we may have a good time. I'm sure they're going to put me on a hot seat. I'm sure. And I may be sorry I did this in a way. I may have to repent of that. But I think it ought to be interesting. And so we'll just have to see. But I hope they'll come, and we'll just play it by ear and see what happens. But I think it will be a challenging time. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we take a few moments here at the close of our service this morning, in case we have some visitors that have come in who our message this morning and our challenge has been primarily to believers in Jesus Christ. But we want you to know that we have you in mind also, that we care about you, and that we're concerned about your eternal future. Because if you have not personally believed in Jesus Christ, then you're here this morning without eternal life, and therefore you're without hope for eternity. Jesus made it very clear that he was the way, the truth, and the life, but no man comes into the Father but through him. And we'd like you to know this morning that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for your sins, your sins were poured out on him. He was judged in your place. And therefore, he did all the work for salvation. He did it with you in mind. And there's nothing that you can do to earn or deserve or to merit what he did. No works. You can't reform your life. You can't get your act together. You can't join some church. You can't give money or whatever. See, that's religion. Religion tries to get you busy, get you doing things. So you need to recognize that you're a sinner, that he fully paid the penalty that this holy and righteous God requires. He satisfied that requirement totally and completely through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The only thing that stands between you and that holy and righteous God and having a relationship is your faith in him. You either believe in him and have life eternal, or rebel and reject him and stand under his wrath. See, the bridge across that barrier between you and him is the cross of Jesus Christ and your faith in him. The Word of God makes it very clear, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. So we have this word, this truth that we've been studying this morning. These things were written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In and through him, not through us, through anything that you could do. So you have the opportunity right now, in the privacy of your own thinking, your own soul, your own words, to say to God the Father that you recognize that you're a sinner, that you're in need of salvation, and that you believe, and you're placing your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you, as he paid the penalty and bore your sins on the cross. And at that very moment that you do that, and you reach out to God at that prayer of faith, you could know with absolute assurance that you will spend eternity with him. Your eternal destiny will be sealed forever. The decision is yours and yours alone. No one can make it for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We thank you, Father, for that promise of your word. If we believe, we can know. If we believe in Jesus Christ, place our faith in him, we can know that we have that relationship with you. And then we're challenged, Father, to learn your word, to get into the truth, to make it our thinking. And that's where we're at as believers, and we pray that you would challenge each of us of the importance of your truth. That we can't make it today, tomorrow, the next day, next week, without it. May we truly understand that. We thank you so much for what we have in Christ. The provision is complete. But the only thing that shuts it down is our own rejection, rebellion against it. May we recognize, Father, your faithfulness in this local assembly and those who faithfully respond to your truth here and teach the word to the youngsters and provide all the necessary support for this, the proper functioning of this example in this community, the Tupas Church in this community. And we thank you for it. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.